I just want to extend also a hearty welcome to any of you who are visiting with us today, and those of you who are visiting online with us, we welcome you also. But if you're here today and visiting for the first time, you might find a little card in the pocket in front of you, and if you want to fill that out and drop it in the offering box as you leave the auditorium today, that would give us a record of your visit. And if you have any other questions that we can answer, we'd be glad to do that. It's a joy to be together as we continue to worship our God and King. And as we do that, I want us to pause and pray, recognizing, of course, our desperate need of God's grace in all things, but particularly as we worship, that the Lord would gather our thoughts and collectively bring them with one focus, and that be our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's bow together and pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we sing of leaning on your everlasting arms, and I wonder if we really understand what that means. To know the everlasting love and care of a sovereign God. Father, in reality, of course, you're not just a prop that holds us up. You're the sovereign God who made everything, who is the creator of all things, and determined by amazing grace to care for the needs of his children. You prop us up by grace, you keep us there by grace, and you will lead us home by grace. To you be all the praise and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege it is ours to come to worship and pray, Lord, indeed, that our thoughts would be focused upon you, that as you speak through your word to our hearts, that we might be changed in such a manner that we will glory in Jesus even more, that as we pursue you, our God and King, that we would grow in our love for you. But I recognize, Father, there are perhaps some here today, some watching online who don't know you as the great God and King, perhaps searching for answers, maybe wondering about the truth, Christianity, all of these things, or perhaps living in the error of their own ways, thinking that they're saved, but they're not. Father, Holy Spirit, do a work of grace in all hearts today, that you would be glorified as you save lost souls even in this place. We pray, Lord, for our country. Thank you for Canada. I am grateful, Lord, but I'm grieved. As I see the pattern of which this country moves, the path to which it runs to try and get away from you, oh Father, I pray that you would heal our land, that you would gloriously work in the heart of our Prime Minister and his wife and his children, that they would come to saving knowledge of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that in so doing, Father, you would bring through him great change to our land, that we would see through people in public office a return to God so that the land, Father, the country would return to you and honor you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do great revival and begin with us, Father. Transform our hearts into those who desire nothing more than Christ in his glory. We pray, Lord, for those of your family here today, our family, the faith family. Many are struggling through the continuing challenges of COVID, separation, anxiety, difficulties physically, and all the in-between stuff. Lord, we leave that with you and ask for your care to be upon your people. Remind us, Lord, of our call to love one another, to care for one another, to minister to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Lord, give us generous hearts, hearts of compassion and love, caring for the needs of others and not being so interested in our own welfare and what we want. And in so doing, Father, show the love of Christ. And Lord, I confess as we continue to worship and turn to your word, it's a very dangerous thing to open up the holy word of God and seek to know its contents. And so, Lord, that which we cannot do, understand truth by ourselves, bring to us through the Holy Spirit, that we might know not just what the word says, but how it applies to our lives. So do all of this so that in every way you are glorified. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, thinking this past week and having the break last Sunday and very grateful for Robert's message last week on giving thanks and the reminders of the hearts of gratitude before the Lord, and it got me to thinking too about all the wonderful things that we enjoy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet all the challenges that we face as Christians in a dark world. It goes without saying and might be, mild in the perspective I give it here, but living as a Christian is often a very difficult thing. It is filled with trials and tribulations. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I did, I'm sure everyone would put their hand up when I said, do you have trials and tribulations in your life? Of course we do. Some may be minor, some may be major, but they're all mixed in, yes, with blessings and joys, but the difficulty is of living as a Christian in a dark world. And it often comes to my mind the simple question, why? That is, why continue to live as a Christian with all the difficulties we face because we're Christians? Jesus said, because I suffered, you will suffer for me. Why do we do that? Well, I suspect all of you here who have been trained in good theology would have numerous answers to that, but let me reduce it down, perhaps even oversimplify it, if you will, for a moment here, that the reason we continue to face hardship and trial and call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is simply because we've discovered that Jesus is better. Now, again, that's a very simple statement, and I don't want it to be trite, because some people can do it that way. But as we explore the Scriptures, as we see all of the answers that people might give us for life's problems and eternal things and so on, we who have been saved by God's grace come to that point, but Jesus is better. And that has been the theme that has captured our minds, if you will, as we've begun our study in Hebrews. We're 4 or 5 studies in now. And I want us to keep thinking about that because that's the note that drives us here this morning. We discovered in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is better than the prophets. It says in chapter 1, in times past, God spoke to his forefathers through prophets in many ways and different fashions. But in these last days, what? He has spoken through the Son. So Jesus is better because the message he brings is better. He's the Son of God. Continuing through chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, we discovered that Jesus is better than the angels. That while the angels do a great service and do God's bidding, they're just angels, created beings. They worship the Son. The Son does not worship them. Jesus is better. And now we come to chapter 3, where there's a bit of a transition to understand not only is Jesus better than the prophets and all who came before, not only better than the angels, but he's better even than Moses. Yes, even Moses, the great patriarch, the leader of the nation of Israel, he's even better than him. Let me pause and read the chapter now, and then come back to this theme and try and unpack these things for us so we can understand a couple things about the superiority of Jesus and why it's important. Hebrews chapter 3. We're just going to look at the first 6 verses today, but I'll read the entire chapter in your hearing. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter this rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Now, here we have a transition in chapter 3. And I want you to notice with me just briefly in terms of outlining the next section. Chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 10 encompasses the next section, which ostensibly is Jesus is better than Moses and the law, and we'll see how that unpacks. But I want you to notice also here that what the writer of Hebrews is doing in helping us understand Jesus being greater than Moses himself is to move us closer to what one writer has called the center of the theology here in Hebrews. That is, what is the writer of Hebrews trying to give us here? He says this: Jesus Christ is the climax of redemptive history and the fulfillment of all of God's Old Testament promises, prophecies, and patterns. I'll give you it again because this is really the crux of the whole matter here, all right? Jesus Christ is the climax of redemptive history and the fulfillment of all God's Old Testament promises, prophecies, and patterns. In other words, the whole focal point is what? Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece. He is the focal point. Everything drives us to that point. Now, again, most of us in here, I hope all of us, are Christians. We follow the Bible. We understand the importance of Jesus. But perhaps sometimes we lose sight of the fact that everything that goes on here and all the different activities and prophecies and things that are happening all have at their point the glory of the Savior himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And particularly here, his redemptive work. All the promises, all the prophecies, all that comes before are fulfilled in him. And here's how this next section is going to turn. Notice in chapter 2, verse 17. This is, I think, the pivotal point for us. Look at what it tells us about Jesus in verse 17. He says, and this is why Jesus had to become like us. 17, for this reason he had to be made like them, human beings, fully human in every way, in order, notice, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. In other words, what we're going to find now in this section is that the writer of Hebrews is going to explain to us that twofold point about the Son himself. He is a faithful and merciful high priest. And in chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 14, verse 13 or 14, it'll be verse 13, is he's going to describe how Jesus is that faithful high priest. And he serves the duty in serving God in bringing salvation to us, but it comes with a warning. Tell us in chapter 3, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's a faithful high priest, but there's a warning. When he speaks, listen, don't harden your hearts. And then in chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10, he will unpack for us that Jesus is the merciful high priest. And with that comes encouragement, because in chapter 4, verse 1 and following, it reminds us there that if we have any needs, we can pray and come into Jesus' presence and have all of our needs met because he's our great high priest. In other words, do we have needs in our lives? Of course we do. We take them to Jesus because he has been tempted in every way just like us, yet was without sin. Therefore, he's able to understand every one of our needs. He's a faithful and he's a merciful high priest. That's going to occupy some of our thinking over the next little while, but I just want to take a few minutes this morning then to look at verses 1 through 6 under a very simple question, because we've already kind of looked at over these studies about Jesus being superior over the prophets, over the angels, and so on, now over Moses, but we might just want to stop for a minute and think about that. Because if I tell you that Jesus is superior, I don't think anybody here is going to argue that point. You might think, yes, we know that, now move on to the next thing. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't want us to miss the point, so I don't either. So here's the simple question I want us to answer. There's two points to it. Just how is Jesus superior to Moses, and why is this important? There's the how, which you might already know, but you might be surprised as we look at some of it here. But there's also the why. My kids would put that question, so what? You ever have that? Parents, I see you with some of your kids here. You take time to explain to your children the importance of something and all of these kinds of things. This is how things are going on. And they might say, so? Maybe it doesn't happen in your house, but I have a 15-year-old at home and it happens. So what? And so we endlessly pull our hair out or it turns gray as we're trying to explain to them, son, daughter, this is why it's so important that you do thus and so. We have those challenges all the time. And parents, when you're really getting frustrated, remember you were 15 once too. It's getting harder to remember, I know, but you were 15 once as well, so, you know, it gives them some slack there in the household, but the whole point is we have to, why? And when we begin to see the why, then everything else just starts to say, yeah, this makes sense. I will follow Jesus above all things. So first of all, let's go to the first verse. There's three real headings I want to look at here. And just overarching, look at verse 1 and consider Jesus. Before we look at comparisons to Moses, consider Jesus himself. Again, look at what verse 1 says. It does two things for us here. First of all, it tells us who we are. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Now, he's talking to believers, most of them being converted Jews. So Jewish people have been converted. He's writing to the Hebrew people who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And, of course, others who would read this letter and epistle and so on. And then, of course, to us today as we look at the Scriptures because they're written for us as well. He calls them, and he calls us if we're believers, holy brothers and sisters. Now, that's an important title, if you will, or reference point. It reminds us that if we are Christians, we are holy. And that's not a sort of a title for us to wear and saying, you know, our nose in the air and a chest out, I'm holy, because we didn't attain it, but rather we're made holy. That through the righteous work of God, through Jesus Christ, we are now, our status in the presence of God is holy. We're righteous. We didn't do it. God has done it for us, in us. But it shows us how precious we are to God, because we have been set apart by God for service in His name. My holy brothers and sisters. Elsewhere, of course, in the Scriptures, it refers to us in this same name. In Ephesians 2:21, the church is referred to as a holy temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a holy priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a holy nation. All of these different scriptures to describe the church, the body of Christ. It shows us the significant relationship we have with God and the service to which He's called us. In fact, that's what it tells us here. We share in the heavenly calling. It's God's purpose in salvation is bringing us to that heavenly home, if you will. We sang that wonderful new song that Anne taught to us, and we'll sing it again. Almost home. Do you ever have that feeling you're anxious to get home? When this past week, we had some grandparent time, and my wife and I had our grandson, 2.5 years old and smarter than a 14-year-old, and we were out and about, and he wanted to go back to Grandma and Grandpa's home, and as soon as we get in the car to drive away from the park, home now? Home now? No, not yet. Around the corner, home now? No, not home now. Soon. And you know, isn't that a great thing to think of as our heavenly home? Right? We ask the question, home now? No, not yet. Holy Spirit says, soon, not yet, but it's our heavenly calling. There's a holy anxiousness to be home. Isn't that right? But not yet. And so the writer of Hebrews would remind us, that's our calling, but there's something we do here. That's who we are. But notice in that verse again, it tells us what we're to do. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Work that backwards. He's our high priest. Apostle, it's an interesting phrase. In fact, the phrase apostle and high priest is used only here of Jesus in the New Testament. But the apostle literally here is just, he's the sent one, the representative of the Father. Our apostle and high priest, he's the sent one. He's the one we acknowledge in that way. But he points out there, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And that is not just a general think about Jesus, but I believe the way that the text is structured, it's fix your thoughts on the faithfulness of Jesus as represented in chapter 2:17, our faithful high priest. Fix your thoughts on Him who is in His faithfulness, the Son of God. You see, it's not just to think about Jesus as a happy thought, but fix your thoughts on His faithfulness and what He has done. Commit yourself to direct your mind to these things. Reflect upon them. And that's the point. You say, okay, well, we fix our thoughts on Jesus, but you know, why would we do that? Well, here comes the comparison. I want to first look at Moses, because what we discover here is that Moses was commendable. Moses is not someone to put aside. And that's the danger, you see. When we make comparisons sometimes, we think we're comparing something that's bad to something good. And that's not necessarily true here. If we had the time, we would go and unpack some things in the book of Exodus and take your own time to do a biographical sketch of Moses. Oh, you say, I know all about Moses. I watched the Ten Commandments. He looks like Charlton Heston. Yeah, well, not quite. I don't think so, anyway. No, you got to go back to the scriptures and see these things there and read about Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, you know, you have all these years. Things were great when Joseph was alive in Egypt. But then Joseph dies and a new king's in town. And everything goes bad. And the Hebrew people are now slaves under the iron fist of Egypt and the Pharaoh. And here is Moses, born a Hebrew. And it was by God's providence that he's born, because the edict from Pharaoh was that told the midwives that if any of the Hebrew women are going to give birth to a son, kill that son as soon as he's born. Of course, God's so good. The midwife said to Pharaoh's attendants, says, well, we can't do it. Why is that? Well, because these Hebrew women are so good at having babies, they give birth before we get there. We couldn't do it if we wanted to anyway. And Moses is born. You know the account of Moses. He's spared death. He's been raised in the royal courts as a son of Pharaoh. He kills an Egyptian because of the awful way he was treating the Hebrews. He runs away, and that's where God speaks to him through the burning bush and calls him to go back to Egypt and rescue the people. He lives for about 120 years, but in his life and all that he did, the two, I think, most significant points of his life, one was the Exodus, that he was God's servant to go and free my people from Egypt and take them to the promised land. And secondly, through him, God brought the law. The pivotal point of history, the Exodus, and the most crucial covenant document for the people of Israel, the law, 10 commandments and all the laws given there, Moses is the point man. So he's no trifling individual. Now, he wasn't perfect. He murdered a guy. In Numbers, it also tells us here, when he's leading the people of Israel to the promised land, he gets ticked off at them, and he did that quite a bit because they were a rebellious bunch of people. And he goes there. Instead of listening to God, he strikes the rock and water comes out. What happens? God says to him and Aaron, because you would not trust me, you will not enter the promise. So he's not perfect, but he's commendable. Now, notice in the text how it portrays him in this commendable way. In verses 2 and 5, it says he was faithful. Look at verse 2. He was faithful to the one that is Christ, the Son is the faithful one. He was faithful to one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful. So he's not as faithful as the Son, but he was faithful. Verse 5 picks up that as well. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. And you'll notice that picture of a house coming up as we go through this. Talks about the builder of the house being God and the son being having the position of a son, but Moses a servant in the house, just showing the difference. But nonetheless, Moses was faithful. Yes, he failed on occasion. We see that in the scriptures, but he was a faithful servant. You go back to Numbers chapter 12. I won't go there, but you can take your time and read there as well. Back in Numbers, it talks about Moses as the prophet, that there was no other prophet like Moses. And God spoke to others through visions, but God spoke to Moses face to face. Yeah, he was a key figure. This is no guy sitting in the background. He was up front, but he was faithful. Notice in verse 5, not only was he faithful, he was a servant. In fact, he was a faithful servant. If you look at verse 5 again, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. In other words, he wasn't his own show. He was serving the Lord himself, but he was faithful in the task as a servant in God's house. God builds the house. Moses was a servant. Further to that, he was also worthy of honor. Again, look at verse 3. It says there in verse 3, Jesus was found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. What does that tell us? Well, yes, of course. Jesus' honor is greater. We'll look at that in a moment. But nonetheless, Moses had honor. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 12, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. There's never a prophet like Moses come along. And all the deeds he had done, he had a place of honor. In verse 5, it also reminds us he was a witness. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. The law given through Moses and what he would say foreshadows what God would fulfill in Jesus Christ. He speaks as a witness to what will come. Now you start to just look at those characteristics and you think Moses was pretty important. And the reason I stress that, again, is, as I mentioned earlier, is we don't want to dismiss him as irrelevant. Very important. We sometimes do that. We talk about Moses and the law he represents. Was the law that Moses brought into bearing for God important? Absolutely. It was essential to the life of Israel. But like Moses, he's finished. It's finished. In Christ, he supersedes Moses, and he takes over the law because the new covenant has come. Those parallels, keep those in mind because they run nice track right through this whole section. Moses was important. What's the point? Well, the point is this, that while Moses was a man like any other, he was also specially called by God and was faithful in his service to the Lord. Therefore, he is to be commended and emulated in many ways. Consider Moses and all that he has done, and emulate in many ways his faithfulness and servant and so on. That's the point. But the point gets better. As great and wonderful as Moses was, Jesus is what? Jesus is better. Now, how do you start to quantify that? It might be you might say, well, Pastor Les is a good ping pong player, but Robert, he's better. I don't think he is, but anyway, we can use that as an illustration. Anyway. And well, you can quantify that. You can play a game and see who's better. Ding, 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 back and forth. Oh, yeah, he is better. But we're not talking about two pastors playing ping pong. We're talking about Moses, a sent servant of God, but a man nonetheless, and the creator of the universe, the savior of men and women. How do you start to, put in the, right? Jesus is better. That's putting it mildly. And the text itself here bears that out for us in wonderful ways. There are three things, just quickly here. Notice in the text as we're trying to draw these comparisons. Remember, we're still on that first part of that question, right? Trying to see how Jesus is superior to Moses. Well, look at these three things. First of all, his is a superior faithfulness. Go back to it here again. It does this continually. Verse 2. Jesus, the Son of God, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus, the Son of God here, the Son himself, he is of a greater faithfulness. If you take that thought and begin to work through the New Testament and Jesus' work there, you begin to see that Jesus, in all his work, was much more faithful in his witness. He was a faithful witness. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Christ is the faithful witness. Jesus was faithful in all he did. He came to do the will of the Father, and that's what he did, continually showing himself to be faithful. Is there anyone more faithful than the Son of God? Well, no. Therefore, if you look at the faithfulness of Moses, Jesus is superior in his faithfulness to perfection because he's God himself. The Son, his faithfulness is greater. Not only that, his is a superior honor. Again, go back to our text here. I think down in verse 3, Jesus was found to be worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house is greater in honor. His honor, his status, if you will, is greater. And this we see so much in wonderful fashion. Go with me to John chapter 17 for a moment, just to see, again, the honor that is due to Jesus' name. In John 17, which is that wonderful prayer that Jesus has on behalf of his disciples and the elect of God, those who will come to saving faith. In John 17, just notice how Jesus begins this prayer. The second part of verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth, notice, by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What a marvelous beginning to a prayer. And only Jesus, the Son of God, could pray that. He's finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. His honor is unparalleled because of who he is and what he's accomplished. But not only that, you go back to our text in Hebrews 3. His is a superior position. It tells us here at various points, but here in particularly in verse 5, Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. His position is greater than Moses. Moses is a servant in the house. The Son, he's Son over the house. He has authority. He has dominion. He is the ruler of the house. It gives him the sense of reality of the comparison here, and we just start to get lost. Oh, boy, why do we even try to compare them? How do you compare things when one of them is incomparable? It can't be done. And yet the writer of Hebrews is helping us to get glimpses of that, isn't it? And that's the purpose we have here in this point. The point we want to come to here is that in every way the Son, Jesus Christ, is superior to the faithful servant Moses and is not only to be commended and emulated, as he is, but he is to be worshipped. And therein is the rub, right? You might commend Moses for all he had done, but we leave Moses there. Moses, in that sense, is no greater than any other human being who needed saving by grace. But we come to the Son over here, and we stand back and say, my, oh, my. Yeah, we'll emulate Jesus. We'll follow the Son. We'll do those things. But most significantly, we will bow and worship him. We do not bow and worship Moses. We do not bow and worship anything else. We bow and worship the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. That's the difference. Oh, many other differences, yes. But he is to be worshipped and adored and honored. And therefore, he is vastly superior to Moses. Do you see? Now, in the continuing section in Hebrews, as we look next week, Lord willing, and beyond, we'll begin to see what this looks like. And we're going to see even more wonderful, magnificent, glorious pictures of the Son who is better than all these things. But here, just capture that. And I think, hopefully, we've accomplished one thing, the first part of that question. How is the Son superior to Moses? Well, you've got the notes. And you've got your scriptures. He is superior. All right? What was the second part of that question? So what? Why is this important? How is this important? Because the danger for us so often in reading the scriptures is simply to learn some stuff, maybe make a couple points of application that will help my life look better this week or whatever it might be, and we move beyond it. Don't ever do that. When you unearth wonderful nuggets of truth in the scripture, take some time to just kind of meditate upon them. Fix your thoughts on Jesus the Son, as it says here. Focus on those things. And ask the Lord to start to make them stick in our lives, right? So that my life begins to reflect the truth that I believe. Do you hear that? We want our lives to reflect the truth that we believe. And it will not reflect the truth we believe unless we spend much time meditating upon the truth. Spend time there. But for our time here, let me suggest three reasons why this is critically important for us today. Point number one. It is important because the Son is the one that can truly and permanently set you free, not Moses. It is the Son that is the one who can truly and permanently set you free, not Moses doesn't free anybody. Moses, in his faithful work and his dispensing of the law and all that he did, could only lead people to see how condemned they are and how great their sin is. The Son, who brings the gospel to bear by grace, is the one who sets us free. Because isn't that what Jesus says in John 8:36? If the Son sets you free, you shall be free. Is that true? Absolutely true. God's Word says it. We know it. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the first question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, then you're not free. You think you're free to do what you want, but you're held captive by your sinful nature and your own humanness. You're not free. Only Jesus can set you free. Don't think that by now following the Ten Commandments or the rules that the church sets up that somehow you'll be able to make yourself free. Doesn't happen. I won't ask for hands again, but how many have tried that here, right? We'll just be good people. We'll go to church. We'll give to the offering. We'll take care of the poor. Do all these things that are in and of themselves good things. But we somehow think that will gain me access to heaven. It will free me. All that does is further condemn you because you think that it brings freedom. Only the Son will set us free. That's why this is important. We don't look to Moses to be set free. We look to Jesus Christ alone. Number two, it's important because through the Son, you can actually live a life pleasing to God and not Moses. It's not through Moses that you now lead a life that's pleasing to God, but through the Son. The beautiful picture here is, listen, that when Jesus, by sovereign grace, saves us, It's by the same grace that he sanctifies us or makes us holy, right? It isn't like we're saved by grace. Yes, I don't go through Moses. I go through, Jesus Christ, the Son, to be saved. But now that I'm a child of God, I'll look to Moses to make myself better. People have tried that. Read Galatians. Others that go back that think we need to be circumcised and have the law. Yes, Jesus is fine, but we need this. We don't need anything more if we have Jesus Christ. Is that right? If we have him, who is the better one, we've got all we need. And in order then for us to serve him, to be sanctified, we look to Jesus. And by grace serve him in this way. That's the reality. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. It's God who does this through Jesus Christ to sanctify us. Now notice this. This is a really great thing. Is that because we're saved by grace, and God is sanctifying us by grace, not Moses. Jesus Christ the Son is doing that. The work we do is actually pleasing to God. So often as Christians, we think that my work is, God doesn't like this. He can't see this as any good. It's not of value. But no, we can do what God pleases because it's the Holy Spirit that works through us. And so God looks upon the service of his children, and guess what? He's delighted. He loves to see his children serving him by his grace and out of love for him. And now we can do that, not because of Moses, but because of the Son. Point three, then. It is important, then, because it is the Son before whom we will stand to be judged, not Moses. We will stand before the Son to be judged. Moses won't be sitting up there judging you when you stand before the Lord. But Jesus Christ, the Son, will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul is encouraging Timothy to preach the word, he prefaces it this way. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. It's just almost an add-on there. Jesus, the one who will judge the living and the dead. Moses doesn't judge us. The Son will. That's why it's important to see the vast difference between Moses and the Son. And while we see Moses in his role, leave that there, great. Now we bow before the Son because he will be my judge one day. So hopefully we begin to see that this is the way to understand this vast separation between Jesus and all other things. And again, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the pivotal point. You need to find a way to see the truth and to put your trust in him alone. But if we're his children, we rejoice. And so I think of this as I was working through the sermon. Well, how do you finish this? Simply this way, I would say, is we must seek him. We just seek him. If you're not a believer, seek to know him. You critics, you people who don't believe in these things, seek him out. Test it. Test the scriptures. Critics, go after that. Seek him to know if he is true. And if you're a child of God, seek him with all your passionate heart. Because as he begins to operate in us in this way, we begin to see what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 7 and 8? When he says, whatever was to my gain, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ. That's what we do. We seek him. Because there's one more element here I didn't tell you yet. And remember that it is the Son whose return we long for. Not Moses. Not Moses. When we sang Almost Home, we're looking with anticipation of the Son's return. Isn't that right? And so we seek him. I know in these pandemic days, it's hard sometimes to see with clarity what God is doing in his church, what he is building. But he's building his church. He's solidifying. He's doing some amazing things as he leads us home. And therefore, we pursue him. I close just with a modern song, which I just think in my heart reflects these things so well. Very poetically put. But listen, pick up the pictures and analogies of this. This is our goal as we move forward. It's called The Shadow of the Dawn. It says, a world away and still not far, like fabric woven into ours. The dawn, It shot out through the night, and day is coming soon. The kingdom and the morning star, kingdom of the morning star, can pierce a cold and stony heart. Its grace went through me like a sword and came out like a song. Now I'm just waiting for the day in the shadows of the dawn. It's veiled and stands behind the shroud, the final day when trumpets sound. Sometimes I glimpse into the fog and listen for the song. Till then, I'm waiting for the day in the shadows of the dawn. But I won't wait resting my bones. I'll take these foolishness roads of grace and I'll run toward the dawn. And when I rise and dawn turns to day, I'll shine as bright as the sun. And these roads that I've run will be wise. May God, by His grace, give us such passion to pursue Him in this way, so that in this life and the next, He'll be glorified. Heavenly Father, so often we find ourselves trying to peer through the darkness and the fog, have glimpses of glory. Oh, we hear the faint sounds of heaven and we long for that. But Lord, while we wait for the day, in this, the dawn, we'll run after You with hearts changed by You, with minds consumed from You, that in all things we'll serve the risen King whose coming we look forward to. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please.